Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle. It's good to be back again. And as we has become our custom, let's pray. Father, we begin today with you, coming before you in worship and praise for the goodness of who you are and how you reveal yourself to us. And I pray today very simply that you would be with Kyle and I and the questions that we talk about and the things that you have for us to share. Would you just guide this conversation? And Lord, would you most of all use it for the building of your kingdom and the encouragement of others? I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It is the week of Thanksgiving.
It is.
Yep. And I was reminded last night that next Sunday, as we're recording this, is December 1st.
Yes.
And man, did that sneak up on, both things have snuck up on me, Thanksgiving and it being December. So far, we're two sermons into the series on praise, and I think it's fantastic. I think it's a good, good thing to study, a good message to send, and a good, kind of a discipline to build, I guess.
Absolutely.
Praise as a discipline, is that... Does that make sense?
Yes. Of course, we talked about yesterday praise becoming spontaneous as we respond to God's work in our lives. But there's a lot of different facets of praise. And yes, it is a discipline because there are times that we're called upon to praise when it doesn't look like it's going to be praiseworthy as far as good things are going to happen. The Lord encourages us to praise and to thank Him for everything, or not for everything, but in everything. And, you know, there's a crossover between thanksgiving and praise. It's not exactly the same thing, but they're in the same category for sure. And sometimes praise is thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is praise. Not all the time. But what I was saying is there are going to be circumstances that come our way, and God says, will you still praise me? Will you still bless me? Job did that after he had encountered everything in the world that the devil could throw at him. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so he was praising the Lord and thanking the Lord in the midst of his greatest trial.
I remember, as we've discussed before, I get a lot of audio input. I'm listening to an audio book right now. I say reading. Clearly, we know how that works. But I'm listening to an audio book right now that's fantastic. But I listened to the Bible. And man, I wish I could remember the guy's name. He does the Old Testament and just has the perfect voice for it. You know, it's just that big booming, old-fashioned, wonderful voice for it. And I, as you said, the book of Job, I was transported back to my garage in my old house up when we lived up in Golden, and listening to the book of Job. And that was my first time going through that book and just amazement at the story of everything he went through. And at the end of it, he still said, good. That's fine. It is, you know,
He worshiped God.
Yeah.
He praised the Lord in spite of his circumstances. So back to your original question. Yes, there was a discipline in Job's life where he made a priority to worship. And we have other examples of that too. A priority to praise. Daniel made it a priority. The Bible says he prayed three times a day. Well, part of that prayer was praise. Mm-hmm. And acknowledging God for his goodness, even though his circumstances were not the best.
I feel like that should be part of every prayer. I suppose a prayer in a moment might be, hey, I'm going through this right now, give me some help, kind of a thing. But if you have the time to formulate a prayer that's not just situation specific, I think they should all include some aspect of praise. Is that?
Absolutely. The sermon yesterday was where praise begins. How do I get started praising? And the concept is that Israel didn't know how to praise. And they didn't know that they had anything to be praising for. Mm-hmm. And you think about the parallel to that in a child. When a baby begins to develop, this doesn't take them very long to make their needs be known, even though they can't say a word. When they've got a wet diaper, they yell pretty loud. Or when they're hungry, mm-hmm. they know how to get their mama, their daddy's attention. And so they will do that any way they can, right? And Israel, after they were delivered that original night of the first Passover, all they knew to do was to cry out to God like a baby. When Pharaoh came after them, after they were out of Egypt, they cried out to the Lord because of their fear. They were greatly afraid. Now, these are people that had just seen the mighty hand of God just absolutely knock Pharaoh to his knees and the whole country of Egypt to its knees. And yet they were still afraid. Why? Because their faith was immature. They had not really experienced that true personal relationship with God that they needed. They were on the path. They were on the journey. And so they were not able to praise at that point. All they could do was cry like a baby in fear. And so it was after they had seen the mighty hand of God absolutely slam the door on Egypt, absolutely destroy their enemies and give them the victory that was right there in front of them as the Red Sea closed up on the army of the Egyptians. Then they could praise. And it was a spontaneous praise that came to them.
That topic came up, in the sermon, and just last week in the last episode of this, we discussed that very thing with me having watched The Ten Commandments, the old Charlton Heston movie. And again, I can visualize that they just didn't know what to do. And I see that in myself sometimes. I don't always know what to do. But for them, it was definitely something different. It was more profound. And there they are seeing the work of God. I can say I've seen the work of God, but I've never seen a C part. You know, I mean, that's a different kind of seeing the work of God. And to see that, to see the Passover occur, it interests me in the human nature of things, and how that comes into play, and the parallels to them, 3,000 years plus ago, and us today, we're doing the same things. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And here, I feel like we're here in our little church, in our little tiny community. Maybe things are different. Maybe. I don't, you know,
well, you know,
hard to say.
Well, you know, Kyle, you brought something up that's really the heart of what my heart was for yesterday, what God gave to me, and I want to continue to try and help people to grab it. And that is, you said, I've never seen the parting of a Red Sea. And the truth is, that is a very physical event that people look at it and say that was a supernatural thing. But the truth is this. Before you knew Christ as your personal Savior, before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible says I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Egypt is a figure in Bible, an illustration. It was real, okay? The Red Sea was real. So let's not get caught up in you know, the abstract here.
Right.
But yet it is a picture for us. It's an example for us of sin and of death. Egypt was a place of death. And when you read about it in the Scripture and you see the different things that happened there, that picture is consistent throughout the Scripture. And so Egypt was a picture of us as a believer before we found Jesus Christ. The blood was put over our doorpost by Jesus Himself that we might be delivered from sin. And as we grow in the Lord, maybe we didn't understand the horrors of our sin, depending on what age we were saved or, you know, what we were saved out of. If we lived a relatively clean moral life prior to our salvation, then maybe we don't understand the desperate place that our soul was before we came to Jesus. But the miracle is this. I am sitting here talking to you. You're sitting here talking to me. And now I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 56 years. And I can only shudder to think about where I would be if I had not found Jesus Christ as my Savior, if He had not found me. And so, was there a parting of the Red Sea for me spiritually? Absolutely. And that was the day that I came to understand that Jesus Christ would save me, that He would allow me to be born into His eternal family, that I would become a child of God. And now as I've gotten older and I understand more about the Scripture, I understand I've overcome death. I've overcome the poison, the entrapment of sin by the power of Jesus Christ. That is my Red Sea experience. And the more I understand that, the stronger I become. The more victorious I become. I don't have to be a slave to those temptations that come my way. Why? Because I have a victory in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be a slave to the fears of my mind. And those things are the poison of today. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jonathan, our youth pastor, preached about the epidemic that we have of mental confusion, a mental crisis.
I think anxiety was one of the
Yes, and fear is the number one. Amongst our youth, no, it's not just amongst the teenagers of today, it's in society.
Mm-hmm.
Just the other day, I was in a doctor's office building to visit my chiropractor, okay? And as I walked down the hallway of his door, I noticed that there was a waiting room that had standing room only. And I walked into the waiting room of my chiropractor, and it was empty. But I looked over at this waiting room, and I thought, I wonder what doctor that is. And it was an office of psychiatry. If there were 20 cars in the parking lot of that place, and there was, 17 or 18 of them of this huge office building were represented in that office right there. And so there is a mental health crisis in our society. And I can tell you there is only one answer that will deliver us from that dilemma, and that is the peace that comes through Jesus Christ and the parting of the Red Sea of our circumstances, that we might be delivered.
Well, I think that's, I agree with you, and I feel like I want to reframe that a little bit. I hope I don't mess it up too much here, but I definitely feel like the general causation of a mental health crisis in this country right now is confusion and a lack of clarity. That as we look around, there is no moral compass to follow. It's we as a society put it down. We say, oh, you know, no, you go do what feels good to you. You do what you think is right. You lit one of those things that gets said all the time, probably by very well-meaning people, is to live your best life.
Yeah.
And we're building a religion around ourselves then.
Well, and there's a name for that. It's called relativism.
Okay.
There are no moral absolutes. You have your truth, I have my truth. No, the definition of truth is that which is true all the time, okay? And so this twisting of words is nothing more than another entrapment of our enemy who wants to deceive us and confuse us. And so the world that we're living in today with these folks that's got PhD after their name, and they're telling us that, well, you just have to find your inner self and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And
love yourself first.
Yeah, and just believe and you can make it happen.
Yeah.
Those are traps. Are there self-made people out there that have accomplished great things in the world? Absolutely. But is that, I mean, what does that mean in our big, you know, we've talked about the speck that we are in the timeline of eternity. What's a few billion dollars in the economy of eternity? It's nothing.
Yeah.
Now, it's more than I can even imagine in my little speck of a life.
Yeah.
But it is nothing. It is a tiny speck. And so, you know, back to where we're at here on this thing, there are so many enemies that are pursuing us today. And so you're right. People have no anchor. They have no real understanding. They don't know their identity. They don't know their purpose. And how can they know their purpose if they don't know their Creator? And so it is so important that people understand God has the answers. And He had the answers for Israel. And it was the faith to go through the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, people say, well, that is so cool. Can you imagine walking between two walls of water?
I mean, I say that. Yeah, absolutely.
And on dry land. And I think so. But think about that night. And think about there being a wall of water. What? I don't know if it was 10 feet tall or 150 feet tall. I don't know how tall it was. But can you imagine walking down that hallway? If you had any claustrophobia at all, you had to be very intimidated, and it took a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm.
However, their faith was their only way out to overcome their fear, because their fear was right behind them. Their fear was chasing them into the water, or into the hallway of that water. And so it still took courage to do it.
Yeah.
How do I know it's not going to collapse when I get out in the middle?
Yeah. Is it a trap kind of thing? Yeah.
So they had the faith to walk through it. Part of that was because they had no other choice. There was nowhere else to go.
Well, isn't it amazing sometimes the things we find when we don't think we have any other options?
And you know, that's a profound truth, because people don't really experience the grace of God until they realize they have nowhere else to turn.
Yep.
And they turn with all their heart.
When you've tried everything else.
Yeah.
And only to find maybe even where you started was where you should have been the whole time.
Yeah.
So I love when you I love when you give lists and to do things. It pleases my brain. It speaks to, it gives some order to, speaking of order, I guess, it gives some order to my thoughts. And since we're talking about praise, you had Israel's steps to praise. And number one, the first step, I guess, was obedience. And I mentioned I've started listening to a new audiobook, and I hesitate to share it. I don't want everybody to groan too much, because it's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Oh boy, here we go again. His book, The Cost of Discipleship.
Yes.
I've never read it before. It is definitely, it's on my Christmas list now. I want to get it in print, because it's so far really, really good. And he goes through this. I gotta listen to it again at least once. This whole comparison of obedience and faith, and how you have to have, or belief, whichever way you want to put it, you have to be a believer to have obedience, and you can only have obedience if you're a believer. And it's this chicken egg problem. So there are steps to praise. That kind of got me when it was like, oh, wait, hold on. If the first step is obedience, I guess they were believers already.
Well,
to some degree anyway.
I think they had to make a choice. Were they going to do what the Lord said or not? Were they going to believe, trust, that what Moses told them was worth them doing something that was very radical? I mean, think about it. You kill an animal, which wasn't uncommon to them. I mean, they lived from the meat of their animals they raised.
There was no King Super to go to.
That's right. But then they were going to take the blood of that animal and use it as paint to brush it over the door. Now, that's a very radical thing. I don't know if it was as radical to them as it would be to us to do that today over the door frame of our house, but it still was a radical thing. They were making a big declaration when they did that. And so, you know, they're thinking people. They're like, really? That's what you want me to do? You see, God's ways are not man's ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And there comes a point where we have to say, are we willing to do it God's way even when it doesn't make sense to me? And so there's this decision which requires faith. But the actual application of our faith is to do what God says to do. And that's obedience.
And when you mentioned that, you mentioned the Passover, and if you told us that day, today, to go paint our doorways in blood, we'd probably be calling guys in white jackets to come and pay you a visit.
Right.
And why would it, yeah, why would it be any different for them?
Right.
I can see how radical that would be.
Yeah. But you also have to remember this. God had just taken them through nine plagues.
Yep.
Where they saw the supernatural hand of God. I mean, to think about the comparison of that here, imagine if we'd just gone through a plague where all the water turned to blood. We'd just gone through a plague where we had a swarm of locusts sweep over the land. We'd just gone through a plague where there were absolute millions of flies. We'd just gone through another plague where we found frogs in our bed, because frogs were everywhere. I mean, all of these things, and I can't name them all, but all these things actually were the symbols of Egyptian deities. And so all 10 of the plagues that came upon Egypt was a direct shot where God was proving that he was more powerful than the Egyptian deity. And so as Israel had watched Moses navigate that and go to Pharaoh and then watched the Egyptians deal with that when they didn't have to. These plagues didn't touch the Israelites because God was showing them they were his people. And so as they watch them, they go, oh, wow. Oh, that might be a coincidence. But then after they got down the list, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all of a sudden they're going, for all these things to happen one after the other?
Seems a little more than coincidental.
Yeah, and if I had time to think about it, because I hadn't taken it that far, but, you know, if you were to name the top 10 gods of America.
Okay.
And then we were all of a sudden to start our, not gods, let's say idols, okay? And you were to start seeing the absolute destruction of every one of those idols.
Okay.
And it all happened within a 3-month period.
Right.
Where it was absolutely proven to everybody that was paying any attention that this had been crushed and defeated. And there was a plague concerning that with everybody but Christians.
Mm.
That's what Moses and the people, children of Israel, had seen. And so God was giving them ample evidence for their faith. Now, today, God has given us something much more comprehensive than that. He's given us his word. And so, you know, there's a thing we have out there called apologetics, where, you know, we are able to find complete validation that the word of God is the supernatural word of God. Apologetics are so important because what would be one of the main idols of America? Would it not be education?
You know, as you've been saying this, my brain was cycling through that same thing. The financial markets, our elite, for lack of better terminology, our elite authority institutions.
Science.
Science. And I'm thinking financial crash of 2008, COVID 2020, you know, like the education system is kind of teetering right now.
But imagine all of that happening in a 2-month time instead of since 2008.
And I thought of that too as you were saying that. I thought, okay, well, we don't have the time compression and no one has been immune to these things.
Right.
That is easily recognizable anyway.
So,
but
that's what Israel had. Now, when you realize the power of the Word of God, and you start looking at the principles of God and how they work. I mean, if you really study and understand the principles of finance that the Bible teaches and you practice that, you will be successful in ways that the world cannot be. If you take science and you apply it, if you take the Word of God and then you see your science grows out of the Word of God, then you find the supernatural miracle of the Bible. You know, we're doing this series with our men in our church on pornography. And you haven't seen this yet because you're in the second group, but I watched the latest video on Sunday. And in that video, it talks about how the Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation. It also says, and the righteousness of the fathers is visited to the thousands of generations. Mm. Okay? So there, the Bible says that your grandpa, your great-grandpa did things that impacted you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what science has discovered? That what your great-grandpa was doing, either for evil or for good, impacted his DNA and what genes were passed on at the time of your grandpa, if it's your great grandpa, at the time of your grandpa's conception, his DNA makeup was partially determined by what his daddy was doing in his life.
Hmm.
Now, I know this to be true because I've been a foster parent. And we've had foster kids that did not even know their biological parents. And yet, they had characteristics of their actions, tendencies in their actions that mirrored their parents that they didn't even know. And I looked at it and thought, now that's weird. That's strange.
Yeah.
Because we think that everything is based upon our culture, our circumstances, our what we're exposed to. No. They've actually found in the DNA studies that genes are affected and the message that's sent to the offspring is determined by the actions of the mom and the dad at the time of conception. That's mind-boggling.
It is. And, you know, and I, anecdotally, I've been told that about myself. I remember years and years ago, we'd have family Christmas parties and everybody'd get together and one of my dad's uncles said, if you want to know who Jim Peters was, my grandfather, you just look at Kyle. Now, my grandfather died in 1959. Which was a minute or two before I was...
That's the year I was born in. I'm a lot older than you.
Let alone born. So, yeah, he died, you know, when my dad was about 6 years old. He was, mm-hmm. And I mean, you know, strangely, as I look at it from this side of 40 now, you know, he died when he was 38 years old. I've already outlived my grandfather by several years. But, yeah, I've... So I have zero knowledge of him personally, just historically. But apparently, walk like him, talk like him,
yeah,
et cetera. Yeah. So, yeah,
it's amazing. It's amazing. And I don't know, we've gone a long ways off of obedience.
We've gone down a little bit of a rabbit hole, yeah, it's all
right. But still, we can have faith, we can trust to be obedient because the Word of God has been verified. It is our foundation. Just like the children of Israel got to see the 10 plagues,
right?
We get to see the Word of God. We get to see the miracle of Jesus Christ fulfilling all these prophecies that He had no choice in with His own birth. And yet, He was the one that could do that. So, obedience is the first step. What's the second step that we listen?
And we've already touched it pretty heavily, actually, is a foundation of trust is laid.
Okay.
So we had obedience. So they followed, and I think by following, that brought about the trust for them. They started seeing, okay.
Well, God gave them an initial experience,
We're doing these things, and it's turning out okay.
And then He reinforced that by saying, now I want you to make this a part of your... of what you're going to pass on to your children, where you're going to regularly remember what happened on Passover night. And so that is setting in place a tradition. It's a good tradition,
mm-hmm,
that they remember that significant night. So what's the third one?
And then God's presence becomes real, which...
Yeah, but then they begin to have things plagues happen to them that only could be explained by God.
Yep, and we need to see those things ourselves, I think.
And all the while we're growing now. I mean, we've gone from basically zero or maybe even a negative five,
right?
And now we've had the experience of obedience. We've had the beginnings of traditions of faith, and now we get to see the hand of God working and guiding them into a place they'd never seen before, out in the desert, in the wilderness.
Testing comes.
Yeah. Now they get afraid. And who wouldn't have been afraid?
Right.
I mean, in that army were men that had probably swung the whip beating the backs of many of the men that had gone off to make bricks every day. And
there are people who, for the last seven generations or so, the last 400 plus years, have been slaves.
Yeah.
So they're not exactly standing tall within their society anyway.
Right. They had developed a slave culture.
Right. And the mentality that comes with that.
Absolutely. So they were afraid. And what did they do? Did they cry out to the gods of Egypt? No.
No, they
cried out to the great I Am.
Yeah. Well, who they learned along the way that's who they were.
Well, that's who Moses told them that he represented, was the great I Am. And that's why his name was so important. And that's why that moment with Moses back at the burning bush was so important. Who am I going to tell them sent me? Mm-hmm. They don't know who you are. They don't know which God you are. And he said, you tell them the self-sufficient one sent you.
Yeah, because they weren't Jewish at that point. They were just the Israelites. They were a nation of people.
Well, they still had their traditions that came all the way from Abraham.
Okay.
They knew that God had set them apart. They knew the story of how they came to Egypt. Now, I think it had weakened. I don't think maybe most of them were walking in that and trusting that. But it wasn't a complete foreign language to them, but it wasn't the same as it was to Jacob and his sons, as they were the direct descendants of Abraham. I mean, just one generation removed.
Right.
Or two generations, I guess it was Isaac and then Jacob. But there are many generations downstream. And so it had weakened.
Mm-hmm.
And it had been weakened by their initial comfort in the land. They were in the wealthiest part of Egypt. They were given the very best land, the land of Goshen. So they had a lot of luxury. But then they became slaves to that luxury, and then they became slaves to the Egyptians. So they didn't know. They had to have proof in their minds which God was the strongest, and they had seen that. And so now with their back to the water and Pharaoh closing in behind them, they were trapped. And in their fear, they cried out to God. They cried out to Jehovah.
Well, and then that takes us to the next point. Deliverance becomes reality.
Yeah. And well, when they humbly cried out to God, and I should say not just humbly, but desperately, they were facing death because Pharaoh was not a happy camper. It says his wrath was raised against them. He was coming to destroy them.
Yeah.
And they cried out to God, and God parted the Red Sea. Gave them a way out. He gave them a way, not just a way out, a way to deliverance.
Yeah, he literally delivered them into a new land.
That's right.
And then I think that was kind of their time that things started clicking for them, we got a new thing to do now. We got there is one God.
Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we did not even get started last Sunday with the rest of the story. They were still babies in their faith, and almost immediately they started whining and complaining just like babies do. But the initial thing that happened is when they saw that deliverance of the Red Sea, the last part of this list you're talking about was they were spontaneous in their praise.
Right.
And I believe that a reason a lot of people don't know how to worship and praise is they really don't understand. Maybe they haven't truly been delivered. Maybe they haven't truly experienced God's grace and understood His love. Maybe they're babies that are too young. You know, they had an initial faith. They put their trust in Christ, but they've really not learned how to walk with the Lord and how to follow the Lord and to see Him overcome the enemies of their soul. And so they never get to that place where there's that joy of, oh, wow, look at who I am in Christ. Look at what I have because Jesus saved me. Look at how God loves me. And all those realizations produce praise. They produce worship.
Well, I find that the more that you make it, as we're talking about spontaneity, building the habit, which is not spontaneous necessarily, I think builds the faith though that opens the door for the spontaneous realization of things and praise. Building that knowledge and that faith base allows me to see it more often.
Okay, and you just opened up a whole new rim here.
You're probably already watching the clock up here, and I'm opening new doors.
No, just this very important point here. Praise is not our default mode.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. What does a baby, what does a young child do? They naturally want to draw attention to themselves. They have this great desire. We have this great desire as immature human beings to want to be the center of attention. Now, there are exceptions to that, but in general, there is a self-focus that we do not have to practice.
Right.
To get good at, okay? And there's a lot of different ways that's manifested, but you hear what I'm saying,
right?
Okay? And so for us to praise, for my child to say, oh, wow, Mom and Dad, you should have seen Johnny today. He was amazing. He's the greatest thing ever. No, they say, you'd be proud of me. Look at what I did today.
That's right.
And so for us as adults, it's for us to say, I have to give all the glory to God. I can't take any credit. Because God's doing this. Yes, I'm working. Yes, I'm trying to be faithful. But what makes me different from anybody else and being successful? I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ. It is the power of God working in me to change me and to divert me from my self-focus and my pride to Him and His goodness.
It's a humbling.
There we are.
Yeah. We've returned to that.
Yes. That humility is the foundation of faith. I can't do this. I need somebody more than me. And listen, you're a lot bigger man than me. So if there was three guys coming at us, and I would be tickled to death to know you were on my side, okay? Because of your physical size and strength. Now, I know how I'd fight like a banshee, but I'm a little banshee, okay? And there's just something about that extra power, you know? And so I look at you, and I thought, wow, I want you on my team. Listen, I'm a little guy, but my God is so much greater than anything that comes my way. I don't have to fear, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world.
I feel like that's what has entered my mind now. When you say that. And I understand it, but that's a conversation I've had many times, actually, because I am slightly taller, I guess, than average, and seem to be gaining in girth on a daily basis, which is something I need to work on. But when we say that, like, someone is bigger than someone else, there's a lot of ways to measure that, you know, and when I stand next to you, I am clearly a larger human being than you are, for instance. But there are so many other things that can't be seen.
Yeah, absolutely.
That you know, like within your, you know, I would hope simply because of your position in within the church and the community and whatnot, that you have a larger, for lack of, you know, just to keep with the consistency here, I should say, that you have a larger faith and a larger knowledge of such things than I do.
Yeah, and that's true. And time and history and reputation, they're all important things.
Mm-hmm.
But I come back one more time. I could say I take credit for that, but right. I can tell you one thing after another that God did is he just put things in my lap. And he has allowed me to come to the place of influence in this community that is significant by his grace and by his work.
Well, and to continue with that and kind of, I guess, make sense out of what I just said, I really feel like the smaller I make myself, the better off I am. If nothing else, I feel like I become better, and I find myself in a better situation in the world, the smaller I make myself.
Well, and I would add one thing to that. I agree with you, but I would add to it, because the smaller I become, the bigger my God does.
Yes.
And the more I need him. Let me give you a visual. This was a fun thing that happened in my life many years ago. And I guess it would be a great illustration of what we're trying to talk about here. We went to a football game, and it was Air Force versus CSU.
Okay.
It was at Air Force Academy.
Okay.
And their stadium. And there was a guy in this church at the time that was probably a little bit larger than you. He's a big man. He actually played linebacker for a season at West Point.
Okay.
So, you know, he played in a D1 school at the position of linebacker, okay? Big man. Big man, all right? And he and I had both had sons at the time going to CSU. And so we went down to Colorado Springs, to Monument, to the Air Force Academy, and we did a tailgate party for our sons. Lo and behold, the temperature was like 10 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
It was cold, man. And so we had a great time with our kids, and they all came down from Fort Collins, and we went to the game together, and it came halftime, and we were cold. And so, you know, being I'm a little older now than I was then, but I needed to go to the facility. And so my friend and I, his name is Paul, we headed for the restroom. Well, I think every cadet in the entire stadium was in a bathroom. And, I mean, they weren't there because they needed to use facilities. They were there because all they had on was their uniform. They were freezing to death, and it was warm in there. And the more bodies were in there, the better. I took one look at that, and, you know, I'm in the lower 50% of the size of the average male, okay?
Yeah.
And I'm looking at that going, I don't think I can get in there. There's no room for me. And Paul, my friend, said, grab the back of my coat. We're going in.
There you go.
And the waters parted in front of me as he made the way. And, you know, when Paul started coming through, he was a force to be reckoned with, that every one of those, most of them teenagers, early 20s, they had to get out of the way because here comes this grown man,
yep,
big, wide man, and he is making a way for us. I'll never forget that moment as he made the way for me to follow him. And from time to time I think about, I just got small behind him because I was in his wake.
Yep.
And man, it is the coolest thing in the world to walk in the wake of Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about the reason those waters parted was because God walked through there first and he parted them. And the waters had to give way to the mighty hand of God. Isn't that neat?
It is.
So the waters parted into that bathroom for me. And
there's a lot of parallels there, but yeah. We probably shouldn't get into all of them.
But yeah, I laugh about that. It was a fun night and a great memory. But very symbolic.
Yeah.
Paul was a bigger man than me. A lot bigger man than me. He still is. And he led the way. Man, I want to be behind my God that way. Mm-hmm. And guess what? Paul's name would not, he's been gone from this church. He moved out of the area many years ago now. His name would not have been mentioned here tonight, except I'm giving praise to him, a word of gratitude to him for what he did that night for me as my friend.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a big deal. It was a fun thing. But you see the significance of that.
Right.
That action spurred spontaneous thanksgiving, okay?
Well, it created an anecdotal scenario for you to utilize later on, you know, many years later.
Absolutely.
To say, okay, I can relate to this. And you just use the story to help me relate to, I mean, okay, so it doesn't happen very often that I follow somebody through the wake of people in the restroom like that, but I've done that very thing that Paul did a few times.
Right.
And just, you know, by sheer size and determination, make your way right through a crowd.
Well, and here's the bottom line of that. You said it earlier. The smaller I get,
mm-hmm.
the better I become. The Bible says that God lifts up the humble. That's getting small.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you get humble? You say, well, I'm a pretty special guy. How do I get humble? Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at the man across the room. You look up at the creator of this world, and you become a speck real quick.
I feel that way. I see that. You know, I think like for some reason Solomon just popped into my head too. Of just, I want wisdom. I just want to be able to figure things out. And I think part of wisdom is humility, having humbleness in you, and not comparing yourself to others. I had somebody tell me that one time, and I did not appreciate the wisdom of what I was being told then. And quite frankly, I'm not sure she said it with the wisdom that I give to it now, but I was told in a job years and years ago, I was right out of college, and it was, whatever you do, do not compare yourself to others. And now I see the wisdom in that I just have to look at myself. I just have to look at me yesterday. It's so easy to look around and see people like you, to see people like Joseph and Jonathan and Dave that is one of our musicians here, and you know, see these wonderful men in our church here and say, man, I got a long way to go.
Well, that should be a point of encouragement, because they made it, I can too. Okay, how did they make it, or how did they get to where they are? Because none of us have made it. But right, how did they get to where they are? Well, they got there by seeing how big God is, and remembering every day how big God is and how small they are and how weak they are. You know, Kyle, I think about it all the time. God could look at me right now and just blow.
Yep.
And I'm history. Life is so fragile. It's amazing. Our bodies are intricate. We can withstand incredible things. man, just one thing goes wrong. One blood vessel pops in my head, and I'm gone. It's over. And so I'm such a weak, frail thing, but I serve the living God. And I don't walk around in fear of those things, because I am His and He is mine. I know my identity. I know my purpose and what He's given me. Then I know I can just rest. Nothing can touch me until He's done, that He doesn't allow. And so I just praise God for that. And when Israel got on the other side of the Red Sea, that began to dawn on them. They served a God that was bigger than any of their enemies. Now, they had to learn that over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And guess what? So do I.
So do we. And I think it probably happens at a different rate for all of us.
And there are different rates in our lives. There are times that we grow like a weed. And there's other times that we grow very slowly, or maybe even not at all. And that might be because we've gotten derailed somehow. But hear me, bro. The title of this sermon was, how do I learn to praise? How do I begin?
Yeah.
Where do I start? It starts with truly discovering a relationship with the living God and what He has delivered us from when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead.
Well, I think that puts us at a fine time to ask the perennial question here of what can we expect for next week then?
Next week, we're going to talk about the heart of praise.
Okay.
We're going to talk about how do we continue in praise? And what does that look like on a daily basis? Tremendously excited about this one, as I am about most.
Absolutely.
You know, that's one of the neat things is just every Sunday seems like the most important sermon I've ever preached.
It was hard to gather how excited you were on Sunday. It was tough to tell on occasion there, but you were definitely into it this last Sunday. It was awesome to see.
Well, praise the Lord, and it's easy for me to get passionate about my God.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, thank you, bro.
Thank you, and have a fantastic Thanksgiving.
Absolutely, you too. And to all everybody that's listening, same to you.
That's right.
God bless.